Good morning. Merry day after Christmas to you. Did you have a good Christmas? Yes, I hope you did. I know some of you are still have some Christmasing to do before the day's over and this week's over, but here's the good news. It may not be December the 25th anymore, but you can celebrate Jesus all year round. That's the cool thing about this. That's what we've been doing today in worship. And I'm just so glad that you're here as a part of this. Now, we just had a great breakfast fellowship and lots of eating, and some of you are all sugared up and ready to go now. That for the kids, I was told by a few parents, hey, you know, you sugared up our kids, you better keep them entertained here. But some of you adults, I realize you sugared up and the crash is coming and you'll be out like a light within a few minutes. But then what else is new with that, I guess, around here? But someone asked me, are you going to be interesting since the kids are going to be in here? And I said, no, it's going to be like every other week. So we're going to do what we can. I do know that God has brought us here for a reason, and he has a word for us. So I hope you'll be listening attentively, boys and girls, youth, men and women, all of us that will be listening. And today our text is going to be from the Old Testament, book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. So since that's back in the crispy section of your Bible, you might want to go ahead and start now looking for it. We're going to be asking a question: what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? Our story is about Jehoshaphat. I thought that would be a fun story for the kids this morning. Who doesn't think that's a cool name, Jehoshaphat? Say that with me, Jehoshaphat. That's just cool, isn't it? I mean, as Buddy the Elf would say, that's fun to say, right? Or that's at least Francisco. But you got to wonder what his friends called him when he was a kid. Maybe Jeho or Fatty or something like that. You just know it was not a good life to grow up on the playground where he was with that name. But he did end up being a pretty popular guy over the years, mostly because of his name. You ever heard the expression, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat"? You heard that? I looked that up. I'd heard of it, and I wondered, where did it come from? And our friends at Wikipedia were kind enough to tell me that it began in an 1865 novel, The Headless Horseman, by novelist Thomas Mayne Reed. For whatever reason, he just invented that and stuck it in there. It became a regular literary reference after that. Then it became a reference in TV series. The old Car 54, Where Are You? They used it a few times. Robin said it in the old live-action program of Batman back in the 1960s. And later, it was a favorite saying, and this is where I remember it from the old cartoon cowboy Yosemite Sam, who was the adversary of Bugs Bunny in those cartoons. But here's the deal. There is no evidence, biblically or historically, of Jehoshaphat ever jumping, just to let you know that and clearing that up. But it is still a cool phrase, and I would encourage you to include that in your vocabulary. We'll even practice now. This week, you come across something that's shocking, and you give that look of surprise, and then you go, "Jumping Jehoshaphat!" And I want to hear the stories next week of the times that you had to say that. Now, whatever his name, this is a great story about a great example for us today. So I hope by now you found 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 12 verses together. Follow with me as I read. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. As we look back on 2021 and look ahead to 2022, we have faced some challenges, and no doubt we have more challenges ahead of us in the year ahead. And in that light, it's not hard to face the future with fear and anxiety and, you know, some of the things, the circumstances that we're facing, that we just don't know how in the world we're going to navigate to get ourselves through it. Well, today's passage has real application to all of us who find ourselves in desperate situations. Those situations may be relational, financial, professional, even medical. And you feel like you've fallen morally and you can't get up. And there's no hope, no conceivable way out. Perhaps you're facing the uncertainty of these crazy economic times and the financial hole your family was already in even before Christmas, and you're wondering how in the world you're going to get to the other side. You may have received a doctor's report, a diagnosis that you never thought you would hear, and you're scared. Or maybe you were weary of this pandemic and the 15 days to flatten the curve that have now turned to about 700, and you're worried about the Omicron variant or whatever the next variant's going to be, or how are we ever going to get to the other side? Is it going to affect you and your family? Or are you going to lose your job because of it? So many concerns. And everybody goes through hard times. If you're not there now and things are just rolling right along, well, hang on, because the day will come for you too. This message will be one to hold on to. In case of fire, remove hammer, break glass, pull out message. Some of you won't want to just grab in for the hammer already. Well, for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they were in a tight spot. Just to give you a little background, there were three groups who were not a part of Israel. They were actually descendants of Lot. You'll remember he was a relative of Abraham. The Moabites and Ammonites and the Termites or the Meunites or something like that. Anyway, they came against Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, during the period of the divided kingdom between Judah and Israel. They were no longer one nation together. And as we read so often in the Old Testament, these enemies came into Judah trying to take possession of the land that God had promised to these people. They were trying to annihilate them and wipe them out altogether. And we read in verse 2 that Jehoshaphat gets word that a great multitude was coming against him. The NIV says a vast army. And we know from other passages that they had them surrounded and that they were outnumbered 10 to 1. They were in a tight spot. And though we may not have armies marching against us, we can certainly relate to their desperation. And this was desperation defined. And it gives us a pretty good picture of how you and I can know when we face truly desperate situations. Let me suggest two things about desperation defined. First, you'll know you're in a desperate situation when you're in over your head. We read in verse 12 in Jehoshaphat's prayer where he says, Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. You can just hear the desperation. And you can probably relate. When you face a situation where the deck is just stacked against you, where you feel powerless, unable to do anything about it, and any way you slice it, you just can't control the situation, even if you wanted to. And I think that's what's worse. When we get in something that we can't fix it, even if we tried, we are powerless. We are helpless. where we don't have the ability or the resources or whatever to do anything. In Jehoshaphat's case, he was in charge of a nation and an army that had no chance and was facing sure annihilation. And by the way, the Bible is full of these kind of situations. Just think of them. When Abraham and Sarah were waiting on the child, and there was no way biologically that they could have a baby at that age. Or when the Israelites were chased to the banks of the Red Sea by Pharaoh's army, where it was water on one end and an army that was trying to kill them on the other side. No hope. Or when Israel was facing the mighty giant warrior Goliath, he was taunting them and no one could defeat him. And on through Scripture, there are those kinds of stories about impossible odds. And the biggest underdog of all, perhaps, was an unknown virgin who was to give birth to a Messiah. Perhaps something you're facing today like that. And you too feel like you're just in over your head, that you're helpless because there's nothing that you can do about it. Which leads to the second side of desperation, and that is you don't have a clue what to do next. I mean totally clueless. Like, I don't see any way out of this mess. Which is where Jehoshaphat found himself, which is why he does two things. We read up in verse 3. The ESV says he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. The NIV says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast, which in itself was a statement of desperation. And the people came together to seek help from the Lord. This is a great start. When you don't have any idea what you're to do next, to get together and seek the Lord. And in fact, in that last part of the last verse we read, verse 12, which is one of the greatest prayers, I think, the most honest prayers in all of the Bible. This is one I prayed more than I can count. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's a healthy prayer, really, because as much as we want to be any place other than in a desperate situation, it's not a bad place to be, because our faith is stretched and it grows and it tends to draw us closer to God when we're in that kind of position, and he gets the glory when he puts us in situations where he is the only way out when we don't know what to do. Really, this is a picture of where we all are until we respond to the gospel. We are in a most desperate of situations, in over our head, in sin, and facing eternal consequences because of it. And there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to remedy the situation. We have to. There's no other choice. We have to turn it over to the Lord to do what we can't do for ourselves. And that's why Jesus came, that's why he was born, and ultimately that's why he died, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of great joy for all the people that Jesus came to bring, is that we have hope even in the midst of our desperate situation. Even if you don't know what to do. Now, one thing I found when you're overwhelmed and confused and afraid, the last thing you need is complexity. So from our text today, we're going to draw some very simple applications from Jehoshaphat's example. The first thing you need to do when you don't know what to do is seek the Lord. Again, verse 3, we read that Jehoshaphat was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. His first reaction was fear. How many of you have been afraid this week? Which is pretty normal. He was scared to death. The NES says Jehoshaphat was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, which is a great way of saying it, I think. Turn your attention. Set your face. That's something you do on purpose. It's a good choice. Because this is what I've experienced. Most of the time when we face those kind of dramatic crises, we tend to call mama. It's not a bad thing. Or we tend to whine to our friends, or maybe we do some stress eating or something like that. But Jehoshaphat's first step was to seek the Lord. Now I want to you know, move away from churchy talk. You hear that expression a lot, but what in the world does that mean, to seek the Lord? Just think of all the times the Bible says that. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek the Lord, all you humble in the land. Seek the Lord earnestly. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hebrews tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek him. That's a common expression. What does it mean to seek the Lord? I mean, is this some sort of hide-and-go-seek game and God is hiding around the corner and you've got to go find out wherever he is? Obviously, that's not the case. No, it means to pursue him, to chase after him even, to seek him above everything else. And I think we can sum it up in two statements. First, it means to give him your undivided attention. Again, the NAS translation says he was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He set his face. There's so many things that compete for our attention, or things that we willingly and often mindlessly give our attention to. But when we face a crisis, things get put into perspective in a hurry, or at least they should. And I think that's one of the clues of why we get into those desperate situations. God is sovereign over those things, and he is fully capable of helping us to get to avoid them, to get out of them, keep everything going smoothly with no attacks from the Moabites or the termites or anyone else. But often he allows those things in our lives for the very, very purpose of getting our attention and drawing us back to himself. That's what fasting is all about, by the way, which Jehoshaphat proclaimed to fast there in verse 3. It's a denial of the body's demands for a season to heighten our spiritual demand, to focus our attention fully on him. So I'd ask you this morning, do you think the Lord may be trying to get your attention? Maybe the struggles or the crisis or the problems that you're going through, that he's trying to get your undivided attention? I would suggest very strongly that you give it to him. As Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't miss this window of opportunity. Secondly, seeking the Lord means praying dependently and expectantly. That's what Jehoshaphat did, and it's his prayer that makes up most of the passage that we read. And it's just another way of giving our full attention by communicating with him, taking your need dependently and expectantly and placing it before him. Most of us need to learn how to pray better. I don't know anybody who says, you know, I think I've arrived at prayer. And the truth is, I'm not talking about more information about prayer. I'm talking about how to do it. And that takes practice. Even if you're not in a desperate situation, it's something we all need to do. You remember the disciples, they always saw Jesus sneaking away or walking away. They'd get up in the morning, he wouldn't be with them, and they would find that he was away praying. And finally in Luke chapter 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And he did. He gave them some parables about prayer, and he even gave them a model prayer. Now we would call that the Lord's Prayer, and often recite it, but it's not meant for that. It's just a pattern, an outline, some structure, some direction for the way that we pray. And we can learn a lot about other biblical prayers, and we can learn from Jehoshaphat's example as well. So this morning we say, Jehoshaphat, teach us to pray. And as we look at his prayer, verses 6 through 12, there are three things that stand out. His prayer is focused not so much on his desperate situation, but on the character and the faithfulness of God. And our prayer should be grounded on those same three things. First, on who he is. On who he is. You read that Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah at the temple in Jerusalem and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Are you not, he asked, which means you are. Or as we might have said in Midfield where I grew up, ain't you? Something like that. Ain't he what? Well, first, the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation, and all power is in his hand. That's a good reminder of who's on our side or whose side that we are on. God didn't just, you know, you want to say, didn't you just make this whole place? Aren't you the one who is in charge here, not the Moabites or the Ammonites or whatever else is coming against me? It's you. So I don't have much to worry about. That's a good starting place. The second thing our prayer should be based on is what he did. First, there are you not. Now there is did you not. And the grammatical construction of this prayer reads like a courtroom cross-examination. Did you not? Didn't you? You did, didn't you? It's almost accusatory. In verse 7, he continues, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And he goes all the way down into verse 9, reminding God and himself of what God did in the past to get them to where they were. And all the way down into verses 10 and 11, it goes that far before he introduces the problem at hand. Because he's talking about what God has done. Our prayer is not to a God who's uninvolved trying to get him involved. It's a reminder that he's done all these things. He's been actively involved all along, and we just need to remember those things. That's why the Bible tells us over and over to remember. Remember the way the Lord your God led you those 40 days in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord has provided for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We intentionally remember so we don't forget. What he did, that's one of the helpful things about journaling, about keeping a record of how God has worked, how he has answered prayer, how faithful he is. When in the moment you don't always see it right then, remember what he's done. A third thing, what he will do. Again, see verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So are you not, did you not, will you not do it again, Lord? Jehoshaphat was basing his prayer for the present and the future on the past. Lord, we know who you are. We know what you have done. Now, would you do it again? We're asking for a repeat performance here of what you did in the past. And it's such an important part of prayer. It's a biblical pattern you see all the way through Scripture, even in the New Testament. In fact, the Apostles' Prayer in Acts chapter 4 follows this model almost to a T. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? So the first thing, the most basic thing you need to do when facing a desperate situation is to seek the Lord. Give him your full attention and pray to him. The second thing you need to do when you don't know what to do is come together. Come together. Verse 4, we read that Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. The NIV says the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. This was not just together as in spatial proximity, that they came to the same place, but they came together. There was a unity. When they recognized the desperation of their situation, they knew that this was not something, this was something they needed to go through with someone else. They couldn't do this alone, as individuals, or even as families isolated from one another. They knew there was an enemy, a mighty enemy at their doorstep, and so it was so important for everyone to be on the same page in the same place. Now, this is the essence of community, which is largely a New Testament concept, but was demonstrated time and again in the extended family of the tribes of the Old Testament. But we do see it so clearly in the church of the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came on the church for the first time in Acts chapter 2, it says they were together. They came together in one place. Acts chapter 4, they were together. You read that word time and time again. There was a unity as they came together. There was power. This was the power of the New Testament church. They were together. And when we face trials and tribulations and desperate situations, we must come together. Together. Now, I know when you face hard times, I know I do this. My tendency is to isolate. Just pull back. I don't need nobody. I got this by myself. It's wrong. It's the American way, perhaps, but it's just not the biblical way. But you do, whether it's a crisis or not, you do need somebody. You need people. Whether you're just living out normal life or facing a desperate situation, we need each other. We need to be together, not just forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but coming together as the church, the people of God in unity. And we just went through 1 Peter when the going gets tough, and we talked more and more about how the enemy, the community, the culture is coming more and more in opposition to us as Christians. So if we don't come together, we very well might come apart in these difficult days. The third thing we must do when we don't know what to do is stand your ground. Stand firm. Read the text, beginning in verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, pandemic, we will stand before the Lord, before this house and before you. That's more than just a statement of their posture. They were sitting, but now they're going to stand. No, it's a statement of determination, of steadfastness. We will stand. Now, we stop reading in verse 12, but in verse 13, we see that after Jehoshaphat prayed and all the people of Judah stood, and then the Spirit of the Lord came on a prophet named Jehaziel, who stood up and spoke a word from the Lord to the people. This is what the Lord says to you, he said. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not fight in this battle. Take your position, stand, and watch the salvation of the Lord in your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. I love verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Take your position, stand, and watch the salvation of the Lord in your behalf. Now, I've shared this before, but I remember, you know, all dads have their little sayings and stuff, right? And we might think of them as dad jokes or just dad sayings or little corny things. My dad had a bunch of them, and some of them I'll hear now in like some old TV or something and go, that's where he got it the whole time. But one of the things, I think I've shared this before, he used to say, if I would be standing around when I should have been helping or doing something, he would say, don't just do something, stand there. And of course, it meant the opposite. That was the point I was supposed to pick up on this. And you know, I've never forgotten that. I still hear it echoing in my mind. But here the Lord is saying through the prophet, effectively, don't just do something. You've already established that you don't know what to do, but stand there and watch me deliver you. And the lesson here is clear. The battle is his. You don't have to be in control, or you don't have to be responsible for everything. Just let God do what he does. He can handle it. So don't back down. Don't give up. Don't cower and hide. That's the tendency. Hey, these enemies are coming against us. Where can we hide? Instead, the word is go where they are. And when you're in a difficult situation, in a critical time, you need to stand up and hold your position. Ignore your feelings, your inclination to bail. Step up and say, this matters too much to miss God's best here. I will stand my ground. Number four, what to do when you don't know what to do? Choose to trust God. Now, that may sound cliche or your expected Sunday morning preacher answer, and to some degree, of course, it is, but it's the choosing that the emphasis is on. You have a choice. Faith is a choice. You have to choose in times like this whether you're going to trust God or not. It's really that simple. And when you are in a desperate situation, something like Jehoshaphat and Judah were in, that's where the rubber hits the road as far as your faith is concerned. When you're in over your head, and when you don't have a clue what you're going to do next, well, you're either going to have to choose to put your faith in God or not. Just put yourself in their position here. They're about to be attacked. The Lord tells them through the prophet to go down into the valley where all the enemy is. The enemy that has you outnumbered 10-1. And then you're just to stand there and he will take care of the rest. Now, this is where your faith goes from what you say to what you really believe. And so often in Scripture, that's the test. Now, there's so many illustrations of that. There's one that comes to mind that I've used before, and you probably heard from preachers all over. It's about the guy, supposedly this is some level of a true story, but he is a tightrope walker, and he's going to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. So they set up the rope, and thousands, tens of thousands of people show up for this huge event, and he's going to walk across Niagara Falls, and when the time comes, all of a sudden he comes walking up with a wheelbarrow. And instead of just walking on it, he gets this wheelbarrow and he walks all the way across Niagara Falls pushing a wheelbarrow. And he's very slow and meticulous, and he gets every step and he gets to the other side and everybody's holding their breath. And he finally gets to the other side and the crowd just erupts and they're cheering so loud. And he gets to a microphone that they conveniently have set up for my illustration. And he says, "Who thinks I can do it again?" And the crowd, "Yes." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." And it's at that point you go from kind of believing, thinking, to having real faith. You see, it's easy to say you believe something, but if you really believe, you will act on what you believe. You will get in the wheelbarrow, even if it's risky, even if it stretches you. And to walk down into this valley where the enemy was, that's getting in the wheelbarrow. That's believing what God has told you to do. We stop reading in verse 12, but the real good stuff happens later in the chapter. We read down into verse 18 that after Jehaziel had prophesied, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and all Judah fell down before the Lord and they worshiped him. Then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Then verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will endure. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were struck down. What a victory. But what a crazy battle plan. This is like Joshua and the armies of the children of Israel marching around Jericho blowing trumpets and watching the walls come down. This is like Gideon and his small army going to battle against the mighty Midianites with clay pots and torches and horns and defeating them right there when the Lord ambushes them. Except in this case, all they did was go on a little march and sing praise to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting. And just as he promised, he delivered them. They didn't have to fight the battle themselves. He came through. A desperate situation turned into a great victory. And God got the glory for it. And here's the bottom line. Usually your whole desperate situation, whether it be a financial challenge, a job loss, relational turmoil, a medical situation, even a pandemic, is to get you to this point. Or perhaps your spiritual desperation has made you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt unless God comes through to your rescue. God wants your attention, and he wants you to trust him, to walk by faith. He wants you to give, in every situation, say, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting, and for you to believe that he is in control, even of your most desperate situation. And here we are on the precipice of a new year. 2022 stares us in the face. Will you seek the Lord? Will you stand firm in your faith? Will you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ even when you don't know what to do? Hope you'll make the choice to trust him today. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, many of us are living relatively comfortable days without enemies at the gates trying to attack us. Many have just had a good family time of Christmas, and we are looking forward to the exciting opportunities of a year ahead. But no doubt many are not. There's been hurt and confusion and depression and pain. And I know many in this room this morning, many watching on the live stream, are just naturally saying with Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do. And I pray, God, that our eyes would be on you in those situations. Give us faith to hear you and believe and act. Give us faith to stand firm when we want to throw in the towel. Give us courage and boldness to live out our faith. Give us a hunger and thirst that we might seek you. So do your will in this place, but not just today, in the week, in the year ahead, as we commit ourselves to seeking you, hearing your promise that when we seek you, we'll find you, when we search for you with all of our heart. So that's our prayer in Jesus' name.